Let me read to you Romans 6, verse 11. We'll read some of the surrounding verses soon, but this will set the table for us of what we will consider today. Romans chapter 6, and verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, give us understanding of your word and help us, Father, to grasp this great truth. And Father, may the outworkings of the resurrection of Christ be evident in us this day. Amen. Last week we considered that our identity, who we are, who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to thank you for a lot of the feedback from last week. Was not, you know, anything like, oh, what a great sermon. It was, I needed those passages. I needed to consider this. And last week we began considering a set of sermons that I'm going to have, a set of passages that we're going to turn to look at who we are in Christ. And last week we looked at that our identity in Christ is not because of the things we do. Amen and hallelujah to that. Amen. Our identity in Christ is not because of the things that we're doing. We would all fail. Our identity would be rather puny. Trying to not go there this morning, but saw a bunch of posts about Easter this morning, and you see many, many different things about Easter and what's going on in that day. And one church was kind of promoting their Easter, and the very first picture, and the rest didn't really differ from this, was the picture of a woman standing outside of the church holding signs up to everybody that came in, and the sign said, "You look amazing today." Thank God. Truly, our identity is not in our looks, people. And it's not because I'm looking out upon you, but I looked in the mirror this morning as well. Okay? How shallow that would be, how much that would fail us if what our hope was, if what our identity was in our looks. Or in our intellect. Or in our righteousness, or in our deeds. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. For by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. By His doing, by His grace. Oh, thanks be to God for that. And Jesus has become unto us all sorts of wonderful things, righteousness. He has come to us wisdom from God. He has become to us sanctification. Jesus has become to us redemption by His doing. We looked at that last week. This week we turn to Romans 6 and also into Colossians as well. And I want us to see on this day that our identity can only be found in the resurrected Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. That works out well, doesn't it? Think about the resurrection as we've been singing of the resurrection this morning. I don't know that you can summarize it in just one word. There are some words that help us do that amazingly. I'm not going to try word association this morning, but maybe I'll just play it out. First of all, it's shocking that Jesus rose from the dead is not, it shouldn't be to us. We've heard the story enough times. But in light of human history and what we see every day around us, people don't just rise again from the dead. Maybe even a little bit of resuscitation would be quite amazing to us, but that person would die again. Jesus rose never to die again. His body changed. It came forth from the grave and has ascended into glory. Shocking, really. Hard to understand. Incomprehensible, I guess, if we had to use a word. But another word I would love us to consider this morning, victorious. Victorious. The resurrection of Christ showed His victory over the grave, his victory over death, his victory over sin. His victory in that while he became our propitiation upon the cross, while he became our substitute and he died the death that we deserved, he conquered even as he succumbed to death. Victorious. Jesus is victorious over sin and death. Truly, the curse from the fall of mankind is undone. Jesus has overcome the death that is due to sin. And before I move on to what I want us to consider this morning, I'll simply say this. Seek to understand the impact, the meaning, the life-altering nature of the resurrection of Christ in your life, in your days. Don't let it stop today. Don't let it be restricted by a sermon or a series of sermons. Seek it with your life. Seek it in those moments. Like when you're up at night and you can't go to sleep and you're led to Ephesians and you see there that God has done this amazing thing through what? The resurrection of Christ. Yeah. Seek it as you study the Word to see how the resurrection is going to have an impact everywhere along the way and that without it, none of this glory is going to be. Seek to know the power of the resurrection in your life, what it means for you, what it means for your life as a human being, as a person that goes to work with other people, that has a family member. Seek to know what it means in your marriage. Seek to know what it means with your children. Seek to know. And dare I say that by the end of our lives and our time together, if we were all to gather together and say just with the last bit of strength that we all have and all the wisdom that we have, here's what we've arrived at an understanding, and we will all say, we've realized we've really only touched a little bit, but we've got eternity for the rest of it. May the resurrection of Jesus Christ make you thirst for eternity to understand it even more. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it tells us something in the middle of a passage about the resurrection of Christ. And it's going to do something that I started to try and have us consider last week. So you also must consider yourselves. We believe worship should be Christ-centered. Not man-centered, not me-centered, not about me, how great I look today, anything like that. Sorry, I'll leave that behind now. It should be Christ-centered. And we must be careful when we begin looking at things in any other sort of focus. But when the scriptures themselves say, you must consider yourselves, we ought to listen. And we should say with it, okay, what about me? So you must consider yourselves as something. We're going to get to this something in a minute. Let me just show you how this goes together. So you must consider yourselves something in Christ Jesus. See, Christ, having become to us wisdom and sanctification and redemption, and all of the other things that we still have yet to look at. The fact that Jesus has done this, not of our doing, but by His doing, He has done this, and you are now in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? More than I can tell you, okay? It's not just spatially, you are inside of something else. No, in His doing, you have become something else. You have become a new creation. You have become something that you were not before your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so consider who you are now. Consider who you are in Christ. Let me read to you now in Romans 6, beginning in verse 4 through 14. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, again, might now be changed. Our identity is different. Who we are is now different. And as Christ was raised, it said, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too have been changed. How is this changed? We too may walk in a new sort of life. And in the newness of life. Compared to the old deadness to sin, we'll talk more about that in a moment, we can walk and our lives can be different. Dear friends, if we gather this day and we celebrate the victory of the glory of Christ, which we should do, the victory of the resurrection of Christ, which we should do, and we should consider how that has changed us. Because we should be changed. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, or in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, or in the likeness of his resurrection. We know, verse 6, that our old humanity, our old self, our old, as it says here, our old self was crucified with him. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm going to give you something that's very helpful to me, and I hope will be helpful to you. In the middle of Romans 6, we are right in the middle of Paul's use of slave language, the sort of language that everybody in these times would have completely understood. And it's kind of difficult to think about, and it's difficult to think about in our world today, but the slavery that he is talking about is being owned by someone else. You're not your own. And the slave master that's in view here is the slave master of sin. That is a horrific thing to be the property of the devil. To be the property of sin. To be, and the reason I bring this up is the word here is body. I've shared this before. The closest thing that I've ever come to it is used to work in restaurants, and we'd have people call in sick, and we'd start calling somebody, and they'd say, "Look, I'm not the line cook. I'm not the person. I'm not the prep cook. I don't do this." And we would say something, and I never realized just how horrific it was to say. But we'd say, "I just need a body. I just need a warm body here. We'll make it. We'll figure it out. We'll show you enough that you can figure this out. You're not going to be a great chef by the end of it, but." Neither is anybody at Jose Miguel's Mexican restaurant and cantina. It was just, we need a body. And that phrase, that term, that word came because it used to be the way slave owners would refer to their property. A body, not a person, a body. That's the way sin treats you. But you're blind to it. As an unbeliever, we're blind to the sorts of things that sin treats us this way. Like, okay, great. Can I go kill time on sinful things? Sure. Because I own you and that's what you do. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body, the slave body belonging to sin, might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See, there's a reason we needed to be united with Christ Jesus so that we would die with him. That's what this entire passage is talking about. You have been made to die with Christ. Let's talk about that now. You are dead to sin. When Jesus died from the crucifixion, he paid the debt we owe. He sacrificed himself as the spotless lamb for our sins. He has provided atonement and propitiation. And when Jesus died of the crucifixion, every one of the elect became united with him. At that moment, in that death, you died with him. That doesn't sound really good right off the bat, does it? That we're sitting here on this day and saying, you have died a death you didn't even know you went through. I mean, it kind of stinks enough that we're going to go through our own death. But here's another one. You were united with Jesus when he died. Why is that good news? Why does the gospel celebrate that? What are the scriptures saying about that? That's something that should make you smile. See, you were owned by the wicked slave master of sin. You were nothing but a body to him. Nothing but something that could do his bidding. And you can't just go to a slave master and say, you know, you're mean. You're no good for me. I'm packing my bags up and I'm going elsewhere. No. Why not? Because you're owned. You're the property of that wicked slave master. And so enter the gospel. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And you died with him. Why is this glorious? Guess what happens to your being when you were owned by the slave master of sin and could not escape? Guess how you can escape? You can die. That's morbid, isn't it? You can die and no longer be the slave master of sin. Now, that usually is not the best prospect. Okay? Except for the resurrection. You are united with Christ. Look as it says there in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the slave body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that, this is incredibly important, so that, see, your slave body owned by the sin master, or the slave master of sin, you're now nothing to that owner anymore. As verse 6 says, you are no longer enslaved to sin. Amen. Yeah. That becomes good news. That becomes quite wonderful. And not only are you united with the death of Jesus, but you are alive because of the resurrection of Jesus. Look again at verse 5 there. For if we have been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the ESV, I see what they're trying to do here. I wish they didn't. When it says in a death like his or a resurrection like his, those words to me make it seem like it's saying it's something other than his death and his resurrection. And that's not what they're intending to convey, but just as I read it, it's that way. The word likeness is used in this passage. The NASB says, you know, that you have been united with him in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. This same word, let me hopefully help us all out here, is used in Philippians 2:7. I'll read this to you. It's not hard to just hear. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's the same word that's being used when it says, we have become made in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. God himself, being God, somehow became a man. I can't explain that. Can you? Somehow he became made in the likeness of man, and yet he was man. We are men and women, humans. And we are now made in his likeness. Can you explain that? No. Can you explain how your life as a believer was hidden and you died with Jesus and you have been raised with Jesus? I can't, but this passage now says something amazing, even if you can't figure it all out. Now, you must consider yourselves something in Christ. You must realize you are now different than you once were. You must realize there is something true about you now that demands something of yourself. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's your identity now. That's who you are in Christ. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Now, if in your minds you're starting to go, but I still struggle with sin, so can this be true of me? The Bible clearly acknowledges every one of us will still continue to struggle with sin. You say you have no sin, the Bible kind of addresses what that means about you. But we have a great high priest, a mediator, and a sacrifice that we aren't waiting for to happen in the future. It has already happened. And by the way, that same great high priest was the sacrifice himself. He gave his life upon the cross. The passage goes on, and it says there, if I start reading in verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, I do love the way that ESV brings out this word here to say this is different than that old slave body that died. Okay, that was a spiritual slave body. You were entangled to sin. You have a body here today, and maybe you're sitting here in your body today wondering, just what does this mean of me? Okay, don't let the old slave master of sin have rule over you today. Don't do it. Don't try to figure out some way of saying, well, okay, if we... I can still sin a little bit, right? No. Oh, but it's just my mortal body. Who cares? No. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do its bidding. Don't present yourselves. And dear friends, sadly, it can be the case. And please, please, please seek repentance with me. If you present yourself before sin, if there is something you say, okay, let's do this now. You don't have to. Sin is no longer... Let me keep reading my passage. I stopped too early. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body in order to make you obey its passions. You don't have to obey its passions because of your identity, because you are in Christ. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. And again, the closest thing I can get to that, because I've watched way too much PBS in my life, as you see those old English manors, the big estates, and you see the owner of the estate arriving home, usually a carriage, horse-drawn, pretty cool, probably stinky, and they pull in and they arrive, and then all of the servants of the household of the property are lined up from the top of the steps in descending order of rank of importance all the way down. And every single one of them is presenting themselves to their master, saying, we're here to serve you. Welcome home. Because of your identity in Christ, you no longer have to walk out, stand quietly, put your arms behind you, and present yourselves before sin to say, what would you have me to do? No. Don't let sin rule in your body. Don't let it make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but do something else. But present yourselves to God. He is Lord. How do you do this? How do you present yourselves to God? The text doesn't go on to say necessarily. We'll finish it out. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought to death from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. So here's a big thing of it. Lord, you have saved me, not because of my works. Lord, you love me, not because of who I am. Lord, you have chosen me, and I don't know why. But Lord, you have done all of this. I am yours. I'd love to say my own will, but you changed my will to this. So however we get there, okay, here we are right now. And it's a challenge to each of you right now. Lord, I am yours. Use me for your glory. Maybe it's a prayer like that. Maybe it's waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, before me are going to be the sinful temptations of my whole nature, but you have saved me, you have united me with the death of Jesus Christ, and you have united me with his resurrection so that I may live. Lord, help me today live for your glory and not for sin. It's another way it can be. A few more ways. When you are faced with temptation, when you are faced with sin, know in your hearts you don't have the strength to get away. It's not as easy as just going back to the old covenant law and saying, all right, I've heard it said, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, I'm not going to do it. You don't have the strength. And that's, strangely enough, a good thing. Because you're not under the law. But you have to do it yourself of your own strength. This passage says you are under grace. And what that means, very practically speaking, is when we face temptations in our lives, when we face weakness, we can go at that moment to the Lord and say, Father, help me because of your Son. Help me for his glory. Give me your strength to do this now. See, the illustration I gave earlier fails when it comes to the point of just saying, okay, let's go stand on the steps as we see our Lord before us and say, I'm here to do your bidding. Well, you can also say, I can't. I fail. I don't have the strength. I'm not perfect. I see others and they seem to have it together and I don't. Your identity, dear friends, is that you as a believer are in Christ and you have died with him so that the slave master of sin no longer has dominion over you. You are now cared for by a new master, not one who treats you as a dead body, one who calls you a son. One who has said you are now co-heirs with Christ. Present yourselves under the lordship of Christ. You are not equipped to do so, but you have been raised with him. Do so. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2. We're going to look at a few other things in our remaining moments. In verse 12 of chapter 2. As I've already been mentioning, I didn't give you the heading of my notes for that section was, your identity is that you are united with Christ's death in his life. Point I want to make here, your identity in Christ is you have forgiveness. Let me repeat that for you, to every believer here again today. You have been forgiven because of who Christ has made you to be. In chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, you saw that in Romans 6, didn't we? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I left a little phrase out there because I wanted it to kind of stand out in your mind. If I leave that phrase out, you have no part in this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through what? Faith. Gospel faith. Not just belief that God is out there. Not just belief that, oh, I'm hopeful because God is there and things get better. No, because Jesus has died, giving himself as a sacrifice, as a ransom, as a propitiation, taking our sins upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf because he has done that. And he has died. He gave his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should what? Believe in him. Gospel faith. And that Jesus rose from the dead. That faith. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together, how? With Christ, with his resurrection. What has this led to? Having forgiven all of our trespasses. All of them. Yeah. Having forgiven all of our trespasses. Please, please, please notice the powerful impact of our gospel union with Christ's resurrection. God has made us alive together with him. Not just simply because of him, but together with him. Thereby you have forgiveness. And first section, a lot of time making that point. Second section, there it is. You're forgiven in Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Lastly. Later in Colossians, there is going to be this thing restated, but in an even more startling manner. And Carl hit on it earlier in our time of testimony. Look in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. This is meant to be read to people that have hearts that are going right now, okay? This is meant for us, seemingly alive. You, dear believer, have died. For you have died, and your life is hidden somewhere else. So if you're a believer here today, though you're living, breathing, moving, you have died, and your life is somewhere else. And this has to be spiritually speaking. But let me say this. When I say spiritually speaking, I don't mean imaginary. Okay? Truly. Truly. More truly than most of our thoughts are throughout the day. Your life is actually, I have no words here. It's hidden. Words of Scripture. It's a good place to go, right? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Are you having a little bit of an out-of-body experience right now? Closest thing I can get to in the Scriptures, all right? You've actually died to sin. You think, okay, well, if I've died to sin, if I'm dead to sin now, if I died with Christ, what does this mean? It means your life is him. Your life is protected in him. Your life is hidden in him. So much so that it can be said in this passage, your life is so intertwined with his death, burial, and resurrection that your life is now not here, it is there. And when he returns, your life is actually then going to be revealed. I agree with Carl. What? I can't figure all of that out. Let's just selah it, okay? Selah, a verb. Can I verbalize it? Selah it. Sounds weird. But the last point I want to make this morning is not only Let me just read it this way. You have purpose. Okay? There's a reason for your life here right now. In other words, it's not just, hey, I believed, my life is hidden with Christ and God, let's check out for the rest of this time, right? No. No, it does not leave us there. All of those things have an impact upon who you are. Your identity now is with your life in God with Christ. Your identity is that your life is now hidden somewhere else and it's going to be revealed when Christ returns. But that means something about these mortal bodies that we've already talked about earlier. This life that we live here and now. And it says it this way, if you have been raised with Christ, I love how the scriptures do it this way. And they say, you know, they ask you, if this is true, then you must do something. If your identity is thus changed, okay? And one of the points I want to make here is we need to think about this daily. We need to have our minds blown a little bit every morning, every night, and a little bit throughout the day. That our identity is not who we think it is. The things I discussed last week, our job title, the way we look, our spouse, our life in all of these things, our zip code, our social security number, our savings account amount, none of those things define you. Your life is truly, most truly, hidden with Christ in God. And that means everything. Now, that's not pie in the sky thinking. It's not high ivory tower theology. It's not by any means being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. It's exactly the opposite of it. If then you have been raised with Christ, then do something. Here and now today. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where Christ is. Dear friends, there is something in that for you every day of your life. Okay? This is not just some doctrinal sermon set of, okay, that's cool, our life is hidden with Christ and God. We don't know what it means, but it felt good to kind of stretch ourselves for a moment. No, this means something for your life. Every aspect. Every area in which you're struggling, every area that you want to see more fully under the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above. Don't sweat the other stuff. Seek the things that are above, the things that are where Christ is, which remember, is where you are, truly. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Okay? So now we're getting very practical. We talked about our mortal bodies and what we do. Here's the part where our mind is involved here. Set your minds on the things that are above. Because your life is hidden with God in Christ, or with Christ in God. What does it mean to seek the things that are above and not to set your mind on the things of the earth? Let's look at the negative side of that first. Colossians 3, 5 through 8. And I promise I'm not going to try and preach through these things. I just want you to see them. Please, please, please take note. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, you are to put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. So this passage is acknowledging we will have a struggle with this, okay? This passage is acknowledging we don't always live the perfectly victorious life, but it's saying because of who you are in Christ, put them away. What if I've struggled with them for years? Are you saying they can be put away? Yes. Okay, let me rephrase that. No, I'm not. Scripture. Are you saying there can be drastic changes in my life with seemingly little effort? If you've been risen with Christ, put these things away. But I know what it, I mean, it says, I used to walk in them. We've already seen, I used to be under the domain of the slave master of sin. Yeah, you're right. Back then, you could look better, but you couldn't put them away. Now, you can put them away. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. You've died to sin. I'm not saying that there aren't struggles. I'm not saying there's not areas for accountability. I'm not saying there are not areas for us to exhort and encourage and rebuke one another. We still need each other. We need Christ's power to do this. But this is who we are. This is what we must be about. So put these things off. Put them to death, the scripture says. Then in verse 12, there are things you are to clothe yourselves in. It says, put them on. And it's hard here to figure out what sort of garments these are talking about. As is typical, even in some situations today, and has been throughout history, sometimes people would go to the waters of baptism and then they would have like white clothing to clothe themselves in afterward to symbolize the change in Christ. This has some of that flavor to it. When it says you are now, due to your connection with Christ's death and burial, through your baptism, you've been baptized into his death, you've been raised according to his resurrection power, and all of this is through faith. We've seen that already. Now, put on different garments. Not the same, the sin-stained garments of our past life. Colossians 3:12, clothe yourselves then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, with these things. Hearts of compassion. Clothe yourselves with kindness. Clothe yourselves with humility and meekness and patience. Once again, if you've ever prayed for patience and somebody said, be careful what you're praying for, God may give it, smack them. Oh, no, I can't do that. Greet them with a holy kiss and say, no, it's good. I'll take the tough part of teaching me patience because I want to clothe myself in it. Amen. It's worth it. Clothe yourselves with patience, verse 13, so that you will bear with one another. See, this isn't just slapping a smile on and saying you're happy and joyful and patient and kind now. This is realizing when it gets really tough, I don't want to, but it controls me. And I'll bear with you if you'll bear with me. Let me, said that wrong. I'll bear with you, even if you don't bear with me, but I want you to bear with me too. Bearing with one another, and matter of fact, if anyone has a complaint against each other, just be forgiving of one another. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And above all of this, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Remember when it said, don't let sin reign in your hearts? Here's the flip side. And if I can leave this with you on a Resurrection Sunday in this year, let the risen Lord Jesus and his peace rule and reign in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, singing hymns, singing spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts for God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.